I don't know if you're familiar with Eli Cohen. He is an Israeli, or was an Israeli. He's passed on now. He was one of Israel's greatest spies. If you know some of the history back in the 1950s and 1960s, but Israel, just a tiny little nation, it was trying to survive as best it could. But all the enemies around it were trying to snuff out its life. Well, one of those enemies was the nation of Syria. And so what Israel did is they sent Eli Cohen into Syria as a spy in order to gain intelligence information in order to prepare their defenses and so forth. And Eli Cohen is probably one of the most successful Israeli spies they ever had. At one time, he was the deputy defense minister in Syria. You said, well, I thought he was Israeli. He is. But he wormed his way in and worked himself all up in the top echelons of Syrian leadership. One time they showed him all of these various, we call them pillboxes, but these military installations and so forth across the hillside in which they would shoot at various Israeli targets. And as he studied those, he said, you know, those little concrete boxes could get awful hot out there in the sun. Why don't you plant a tree by each one of them? And that way, when it grows, you can have shade and everything else. They said, Eli, that's a great idea. So they did it. And you already know what happens. He communicates back to Israel, shoot every tree, bomb every tree. And the story goes on and on like that. Now, the sad thing is, eventually Eli Cohen was caught. And boy, were the Syrians incensed. They realized how deeply he had betrayed their nation. In that whole negotiation process, the nation of Israel offered 1,000 prisoners in exchange for one man, Eli Cohen. Syria said, no way. Eli has hurt us too much. And they hung him in the public square. Very sad chapter. But he had helped that nation so much. Today we're going to look at not one spy. We're going to look at two spies. We have a little bit of a love-hate relationship with spies. We like the novels, we like the stories, the TV programs, the movies, and so forth, all the intrigue and all those things that happen. But sometimes it bothers us because, well, they're deceitful. And sometimes they're immoral. And sometimes they do some things underhanded that we don't like. But nevertheless, we find that God uses these two spies in an incredible way as we move into the next installment of our sermon series on the Old Testament book of Joshua, and I've entitled it Reconnaissance. In other words, all the intelligence that we gain from moving into various situations. Now, if you have a copy of God's Word, whether paper or electronic, whatever you happen to prefer, I invite you to turn with me to the second chapter of the book of Joshua. In Joshua chapter 2, it tells us about these two spies as we continue a sermon series that I've entitled Winning Strategies. And as I prayed earlier, God has called us to be overcomers. God has called us to be victorious in Him. And as we move through the pages of the book of Joshua, we find there are 8 winning strategies He has woven into this incredible Old Testament book. Last week, we saw the winning strategy of, well, good, courage. We're going to hit that again a little bit. Now we're going to move into the winning strategy of reconnaissance. Now, by way of review here, the nation of Israel is poised over here at Abel Shittim. It's about 7 miles on the eastern side of the Jordan River, which you see flowing, well, it flows south, but, you know, going north there. And meanwhile, the first city that they're going to attack is the city of Jericho. It's about 7 miles on the other side. So the nation is over here poised. And as we saw a little bit, they were a little bit nervous last week because they didn't know what to expect. And so that's why God repeatedly told them to be strong and to be courageous. Now, as Israel moves into this promised land eventually, we find they're going to cut it all the way across, head to the south, and eventually move north. And they're going to conquer the land that God has given them. But at this point in our story, they're a little bit nervous. And General Joshua sensed he needed more intelligence information. And so if you remember Joshua, he was part of a 12-spy contingency that Moses had sent into the land from Kadesh Barnea. But that was 40 years ago. Everything had changed. And as he was beginning to pray and say, okay, Lord, how are we going to do this? He sends two spies into this city and environment to learn as much as he could. And we move into Joshua chapter 2 in the first part of verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly, so there's the secret, the spy thing, reconnaissance, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. He tells them, go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. In other words, that's their mission. He wanted to know the strengths of those people. He wanted to know the weaknesses. He wanted to know the military installations. He wanted to know the mood of the people. He wanted to know the defensive strategy. He wanted to know as much as he could before he took his people, or his soldiers, into that land and began to do it. So it's what you call reconnaissance, special operations, or dare we say, black ops. This is where we're going. Now, you know that I'm working with a 26-member team here at Elim. We call them the transition team. Part of their role is to discover where Elim is and where Elim would like to go. So we do all kinds of fun things. They're fun to me. Now, one of the assignments they have is to do 6 interviews. 6? Yeah. In other words, we're trying to gain intelligence information. 3 of those interviews need to be someone who has no church background. And I have a sheet of paper with a bunch of questions, and you know, they just kind of get the person talking, and meanwhile they start writing. Now, if God has called our church to reach the community, what does the community think? Nothing like sending a little spies out there. We want to gain information so we can tool the ministry to meet the people we would like to reach for Jesus. The second 3 interviews I've given them to do and challenged them so forth is I want you to interview 3 leaders. Business leaders, community leaders, school leaders, whatever kind of situation. And they have another form, and you know, they ask all these questions and just get them talking, and meanwhile they write as they begin to share. Why? We want to sense what the leadership in this community senses the needs are, so that we can take the person of Jesus and meet those needs. Then I've given them another assignment. This is all under reconnaissance. I said, I want you to visit another like-minded church in our community. And I've given them another sheet of paper. And they are to write down what they liked about that, what they didn't like, and what can Elim learn from that experience. And that's all part of what we call gathering information, intelligence. So I just want you to know, don't tell anybody though, okay? But if you see one of these transition team members, you can maybe sidle up to them and say, by the way, how does that intelligence operation going for you? You know, meanwhile, it's tough for them. Now, meanwhile, Joshua sends these spies across the river to the first city of Jericho, and all of a sudden, they run into a famous classic Old Testament character by the name of Rahab. We go to the second half of verse 1. So they went, that's the spies, and entered the house of a prostitute. named Rahab, and they stayed there. Now, as soon as we come across that, we say, oh, how did that slip in their situation? Now, I don't think they went there for immoral purposes. Keep in mind, they're spies. You need to slip in and kind of find out where could they gain intelligence information and kind of surreptitiously do this. Some Bible translations say innkeeper. The only problem is you get to the New Testament and she's always called a prostitute kind of situation. Now, you know, the sad thing, folks, throughout the millennia, young girls sometimes have been placed into this industry against their own will. We don't know what was happened in Rahab's life. We grieve over that. Someday we get to heaven, we'll find that out. And that's why many organizations are working to help girls get out of that situation. So it's very, very sad. Now, later on in this chapter, we find that she lives on the wall. Now, Jericho had massive walls. In fact, they had double walls. Big, huge, thick wall, and then a space, and then another thick wall. And across that space would be big, huge beams or planks or everything else. And they'd actually build houses in that situation. We don't know exactly what was going on, but apparently the city was pretty full. Especially perceiving Israel is coming, they may have built houses everywhere they could. So meanwhile, they slip in to Rahab's domicile, and they begin to find out this information. And meanwhile, someone ratted them out. And there was an all-out search throughout Jericho. Where are these men? And they began going house to house. And we pick up the story in verse 4. But the woman who had taken the two men and hidden them, she said, this is what she said to the men at the doorway. Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. And then the next verse, they put it in parentheses in our English translation, but she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. Now, many times, Bible teachers, preachers, and so forth, we come to this passage and we kind of wrinkle our nose. And we say, Rahab told a lie. And she did. And they say, well, God didn't approve the lie, but yet she was trying to save these Israeli spies. So one way they were bad, one way they were good kind of situation. Now, I view it a little bit differently, and I'm going to share a little bit how I view this. Now, if you want to disagree with me, you're more than welcome to disagree, you know, do whatever you think. What we have here in this situation is we have two moral issues colliding. One is truth-telling, and the other is life-saving or life-preserving. And they were on a crash course. Now, if you are in those situations, and many times we're not in those types of situations, which one of these biblical, godly absolute takes precedence? Truth-telling or life-saving? In other words, I would much rather you tell me a lie than take my life. Taking my life is far more serious, isn't it? I would much rather have you lie to my wife than take my wife's life. So when these two moral absolutes collide, life-saving takes precedent over truth-telling. She saved the spy's life by telling a lie. God commends her for doing so. Now, if you go out to your car and drive home and say, well, man, Pastor Steve says it's okay to lie, then I have not accurately communicated. It's only when they clash, and sometimes in these situations. Now, what we're doing is we're looking at winning strategies, and the winning strategy today is that of reconnaissance. And when she goes up and begins to talk to these men, all of a sudden, they are learning information that they would never known otherwise. Let's jump down to verse 8 and continue the story. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof in verse 9 and said to them, quote, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. How'd she know that? Huh. And that a great fear of you has fallen on us. People in Jericho, people in the land. So that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Now, if you were here last week when we looked at Joshua chapter 1, and Joshua had to keep hearing the message, be strong and be courageous. Why? Because he was fearful. Now, we move into chapter 2, and guess what's happening? The enemy is fearful. But God never tells them to be strong and courageous. He just tells his people to be strong and courageous in that particular situation. And then, as she begins to relay this information, she gives them the scoop of the century. Verse 10. We have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to Sihon and Og. We'll talk about that in a moment. The two kings of Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. Now, we don't know how old Rahab is. If I was going to guess or gamble on it, my guess, she's probably less than 40. Don't know. It was 40 years before that God dried up the Red Sea and Israel walked across. But guess what? It was all over the internet. Facebook. Everyone knew about it. And they knew about it 40 years ago. And it still was in their intelligence. Now, this whole thing with Sihon and Og, that happened in Deuteronomy chapter 3. When Israel came up on the eastern side of the Jordan River and they took these two cities. These two kings. And one of them was a giant. Now, it's interesting how the Bible puts into the scriptures and what it doesn't. They say his bed was 13 feet long and 6 feet wide. Not about you, but that's bigger than a California king. It tells me he was a big boy. And God, what? They heard that one. That was only maybe months ago. But guess what? She was developing a fear of the one and only true God. Which takes us to verse 11. When we heard of it, our hearts melted. And everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and in earth below. Now, to me, it sounds like she's putting faith and trust in the one and only true God. But using Old Testament terminology. Now, this is what you call reconnaissance. They would have never known this unless they had slinked in to the city of Jericho and hung out with her. Now, what I'd like to do is just kind of pause our story for a moment and share four observations with you about reconnaissance. It helps me. Hopefully, it can help you. Now, keep in mind before I do, God has not called us in the New Testament church to go and slaughter people in South Hill and Puyallup, just in case you are confused. We have a different mission of making disciples by going, baptizing, and teaching. But in similar ways, we need intelligence information to move forward to do what God has called us to do. The first observation I see is that God's providence leads us to prepared people. They didn't know They didn't have a memo. Go check on Rahab. She's got some good information for you. No, they just went and slipped in. And we don't really know who God has prepared for the message of the gospel. All he wants us to do is to continue looking. And God, in his infinite wisdom, leads us to prepared people. You never know. Now, last week I gave you an assignment to talk to someone, just to engage in conversation. Did you do it? That's okay. We've got next week. You don't know that God may lead you to someone who he has prepared. Which takes us to the second observation. God calls people to himself that we don't think he cares about. Now, when we move into this story about Rahab, who is called a prostitute, most of us would say that's not the kind of person we want to hang around. Most wives would say, husband, don't pay any attention to these type of women. As parents, we would tell our teenagers, no, no, no. Guess what? God has a heart for those kinds of people. Yes, we want to be alert about some of those issues. Now, interesting enough, the New Testament counterpart to Rahab the prostitute is a woman in John chapter 4, where Jesus sits down at the well and begins to engage with this woman. As a result of that conversation, he discovered that she had been married 5 times, and the man she's now currently living with is not even her husband. And meanwhile, she responds in faith and goes back to the town and causes a massive revival. But sometimes we snub our noses at people like this. And see, God calls people to himself what we don't think he really cares about. And the issue is, who do I care about? Well, I engage them. Now, when Jesus was working with his disciples and training them, he speaks this verse to me, which I sometimes have a hard time swallowing. It kind of catches right here in my throat. And Jesus says, go! He's sending them out. He says, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. You ever think about that verse? What do wolves do with lambs? They eat them for lunch, breakfast, and dinner. Imagine a homeschooling mom says, you finish up your lesson, kids. Now you go out and feed with the field because there's wolves out there. Now, in our culture, we're very, very safety conscious. And I understand. And sometimes I come to a verse like Luke 10:3, and I say, is there another God up there? I don't know if I like this one. He's sending us out among wolves. Wow. Which brings us to the third observation, is that God sends us out into a world unfriendly to our faith. In other words, the territory out there is enemy territory. It's contested territory. It's not necessarily friendly to our faith. And God says, yeah, I'm sending you out like lambs to reach people that he cares about deeply. Now, that launches me into what I call some receptivity concepts here. Let me just walk through three, pretty simple here. Number one, most people are unreceptive to our faith. I don't know about you, but I have learned this as a pastor. Most people do not really care about my faith. There's some. That's why you are so precious, because you do care. You're here to grow and strengthen everything else. Number two, some people respond to us as individuals. Some people will not. This is something each one of us as pastors have got to learn, that sometimes people respond to me, sometimes they don't. And that's why God makes pastors in lots of different shapes, forms, and personalities, because we cater to different types of people. And the same thing individually. We connect with different people, and then we have different personalities, and the people you may connect, I don't connect, and vice versa. Number three, some people respond to God in His grace. And we never, never know when we're going to stumble across that person. But we say, God, You are in charge. I just want to have a heart like You. May You lead me to receptive people. And all I need to be is winsome, outgoing, ask questions, and be interested in them. Now, meanwhile, let's go back to Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to pick up some verses here. In verse 12, now then, please swear to me, this is Rahab, by the way, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign. Let's just stop there. What we find here is that before she finishes up what she needs to do with them, she is asking these spies to show kindness to her. Now, I would take that Old Testament expression, show kindness, and translate it through New Testament lingo as show me grace and love and acceptance. And basically, as I read into this story, she would be what we would call born again. Now, they didn't use that language there, but that's what we would say. She had come to faith. There was conversion going on there. And we find Rahab is mentioned three times in the New Testament. And each time she's identified the prostitute. In fact, she's in the first chapter of our New Testament. In fact, on top of that, she is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 1. Rahab, there she is. A woman that God reached in and brought to Himself in that whole situation. Now, what she's asking for is security in a promise. She's shown them kindness. She wants to receive kindness. So when they come and destroy that city, she's going to be protected. Now, this is what they tell her. Unless when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down, unless you have brought your father and mother and brothers and all your family into your house. In other words, she's going to let them down through on the other side of the wall. And she was to be left hanging this scarlet cord, the scarlet rope, whatever it is. Now, there has been Bible teachers from the first century who have identified this as a picture and a sign of the blood of Jesus Christ. Just like in the Passover, they painted the lintels of the house with blood. In a similar way, this seems to picture that she has been put under God's grace and so forth. And so it's very, very significant. Now, we move into the fourth observation that I want to make from Joshua chapter 2. Is lastly, number four, God opens up a whole new relational network. I want you to notice how she is pleading for her family to be saved along with herself. Wow. In the next verse, verse 13, here we go here, that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them, that you will save us from death. Sometimes we fail to realize that in a church context, all we need to reach is one person. And that one person will reach their entire family network. And it can totally transform a whole church situation. Now, the spies were blown away with her receptivity. Now, let's make two points of action here as we wrap this up and get ready to partake of the Lord's Supper, which again is a picture of that scarlet cord. Number one, engage someone in conversation with whom you don't know. So, Pastor, you gave that to us last Sunday. We want something new. Well, this is an ongoing. And we need to do this to the end of our lives. Always looking for people that we can connect with. Imagine being blind. Imagine being at Christmas and someone lays a gift on our lap. Now, with sight, you know what to do. When you're blind, you have to feel your way. You feel for the ribbon, remove it. You feel for the creases. You feel for the tape and start tearing and so forth. When we engage in conversation with people, we need to feel with our hands and our sight and our intuition. Where are they hurting? Where are they spiritually? What can we share with them to bring them closer to the person of Jesus Christ? And we're always, always looking for that situation. That's why I teach congregations that the most important person in church on Sunday is a person who's there for the very first time. We don't know why they came. And we want to engage with them and lead them, because we may move into a whole new relational network of bringing a whole family to faith in Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, these spies were blown. Somehow they're let out and they scramble across the Jordan River and they go to the commander-in-chief, General Joshua, and they begin to spill the intelligence information. And we come to the last verse. Did I lose it here? Okay. Verse 24, they said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands, and all the people are melted in fear because of us." Did you pick that up? Chapter 1, Joshua and the team were melting with fear. Chapter 2, the enemy is melting with fear. And it brings me to the second action point. I'm sorry it's not showing there. It's to engage in faith, not fear. God has called you. God has called me to move forward in faith, not fear. With a heart full of trust that God is going to lead me into the right situations to be able to move forward with Him. So I challenge you, as we move into 2020, engage in conversation with people you do not know, looking for receptivity. Lord, are you preparing this person? A lot of times it's no. You keep moving forward and engage in faith. And maybe you're on the brink of some really scary stuff this year. We're going to move into searching for a pastor in a number of months. We need to engage in faith, not fear. I want to call our team up here. We're going to make a transition. They're going to lead you in a victory song. And then we're going to prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper. And then we're going to conclude our worship service. Why don't we bow in prayer as we do? Father, we come before you with this fascinating story from the Old Testament, where we see that through reconnaissance, they became privy to knowledge they would never, ever have. And Lord, we pray that as we move, we would gain reconnaissance information from people who maybe whose hearts are broken. Maybe they're searching. Maybe they're seeking. With all the gun violence, even in churches, Lord, sometimes we're afraid even to come to a church, not knowing what's going to happen. But Lord, we want to move with faith, not with fear, because you're the blessed controller of all things. Prepare us as we engage with the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.